All right, well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 22. We'll read a couple of verses of Scripture before we get started this morning. And if you don't worry. You know we have it on the text on the screen, so we'll refer to that as well. Stand, if you would, and we'll read our Scripture text and we'll get started. Matthew chapter 22, of course, this is the week before the crucifixion. Jesus is going in and out of the temple daily, being observed and demonstrating that he is, in fact, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And when challenged by the Pharisees as to which law of the 613 Jewish laws, which was the greatest, this was the response that Jesus gave them in two parts, beginning with the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. He said, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. You know, we have a very diverse audience. We've got some of you have been Christians for maybe 50, 60 years. We've got some of you have been relatively new to the faith. We've got some of you that have been longtime members and are used to in-depth Bible study that we do here. And some of you that are perhaps enjoying these in-depth Bible studies for the first time or new to you. Well, the title of today's message is going to be based off of the acronym KISS. Remember the old Keep It Simple, Stupid? We are going to preach a message today simply entitled Christianity is Simple and Not to Offend Anybody, Silly. We will cover the secret of Christianity and the secret of the Christian life in this morning's message. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time of study. Lord, thank you for the great first service. Thank you for our great Bible class hour and for all that's being done there. And Lord, we thank you for this great group at our last service. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak through me. May every word that comes out of my mouth be one that you've placed there. And may it be done with a right heart. And Lord, prepare our hearts to receive these refining messages so that we as the body of Christ can continue to grow and be more and more like you and more pleasing to you. So Lord, bless now this time of study. May it accomplish everything that you wish to accomplish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, of course, we know as students of the Bible that pride was the initial stumbling block of Satan, and quite frankly, pride is the pitfall to all human beings. And among Christianity, we have a tendency of loving to play the part of the intellectual and sit back and ask really deep questions and ponder the deeper meaning of life. Let me tell you, the most dangerous person on the planet is the... By the way, did you like that last one up there? It's time and illusion. Why is there air? If a tree falls in the forest, no one's there to hear it. Does it really make a sound? Where did I put my car keys? Yeah. But the most dangerous person on the planet is a new seminary graduate, because he's a young man at 21 or 22 that thinks he has all the answers. And let me just tell you up front, I've been pastoring for 21 years. I've been married for 33 years. I have two grown children. I've had three different careers. Started out as a professional football player. Then I wound up running for 29 years a small family business. We had up to 22, 23 employees at one point in time. And for the last 21 years, I've been pastoring this church. I'm now 59. And what I realize is the longer I live, the more I learn, and the more aware I become of things that I still don't know. I am not a theologian and don't claim to be. Quite frankly, I don't believe anybody is a theologian, truly. I don't believe anyone has mastered divinity. All of us are simply students. Some of us have been on the journey for a longer period of time, perhaps, than others have been on the journey. One of the first pieces of advice I will give to one of our teachers or to a new teacher or to one who is a pastor in training is don't be afraid to admit that you don't know the answer to something. You know, you could probably turn to any page in the Bible today and find some obscure statement or some obscure question and pose it to me, and I might not know the answer. But if you give me a little bit of time, I can probably find it out for you and dig it out. And if you're a teacher, quite frankly, that's how you learn. You get asked questions that you don't know the answer to. And then you do the research, and you learn the answer, and then you've got another building block in your wall that you continue to accumulate over your years of study and the years of your life. So if you're a teacher or a Christian and someone asks you a question and you honestly don't know the answer, don't try to fake it. People can spot phony a mile away. But simply say, you know what, that is a great question. If you'll give me a couple of days, let me see if I can find the answer for the both of us. They'll respect that honesty and they'll respect you. But quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, there are mysteries in the Bible that I can't explain. And I don't have to go very far to find one. I begin in Genesis 1:1 and I can't get through the first sentence and I'm already stumped. In the beginning, God. Well, I believe that to be true. I know it's true. Before time existed, God existed. He is the original, uncaused, first cause. He is eternal. He had no beginning and no ending. I know that to be true, but in my finite mind, everyone is born and they die. You buy a new car and then it wears out. There's a beginning and there's an end. I know that God is eternal, but I can't comprehend it. But my comprehension of eternity is not a requirement for being born again. The reality is, when it comes to Christianity, Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the simplicity of Christianity. And the Bible is our book of instruction. It includes commands, it holds prophecy, it holds history, it has personal application, all sharing details, examples, and answering questions pertaining to loving God and loving each other. Now, Dan will be in the pulpit for the next 2 weeks, and then he's going to be traveling up to Idaho. Of course, we're going to be doing a pastor's conference in Idaho late in the year. Dan has already a great network. He's been up there several times working with Idaho pastors. But in the 2 weeks that Dan is out of town, I will be preaching those 2 weeks and also teaching the Bible class. We're going to be looking at some of the epistles. We're going to be looking at some of the practical application steps that Paul and Peter consistently give to believers throughout the epistles, and quite frankly, instructions that we are still accountable for as members of this church age. And then during the Bible class hour, we're going to look at where the scriptures came from. We're going to look at how they came up with the Old Testament. We're going to look at how they came up with the New Testament, just to answer the question, can the Bible really be trusted? Is it really God's word? So we will deal with that all in detail. But today, we're going to preach about this message, basically covering the simplicity of Christianity. And the simplicity of Christianity, as Jesus said, rests on two things. First of all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. As a matter of fact, that word strength is actually the Hebrew word me'od. And it means, quite frankly, there's not an accurate word that really it can be translated into English. I heard one rabbi translate it one time, with all your oomph. And I think that's probably the best way. We're to love the Lord with all our oomph. Everything we've got, everything we do, and the way we do everything should be done to the glory of God with all our oomph. Now, in order to love the Lord, first of all, you have to answer the question, does God exist? That's the first question that must be answered, and quite frankly, the most stupid one. In Genesis 1:1, we have the beginning of Scripture coming at us from the presupposition that anybody that has any common sense realizes that there is a God. And throughout history, ancient civilizations didn't question if God. Ancient civilizations debated about who God. In fact, in their day, well, it's demonstrated, for example, one of these truths were demonstrated in the Exodus. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, proved himself to be stronger and greater than the gods multiple of Egypt. In fact, in that day, gods were associated with land. And the stronger the god, the stronger the people. Since the Hebrews were enslaved by the Egyptians, it was reasonable to conclude that the gods of Egypt were superior to the God of the Hebrews. So beginning with dealing with the God of the Nile and turning the Nile to blood, Yahweh demonstrated that he alone is God and delivered the Jews from the hands of bondage by the Egyptians while destroying Egypt at the same time. Consider, for example, the challenges in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was the dead sovereign ruler of the entire world. Yet repeatedly, you might conclude that Nebuchadnezzar and the gods of Babylon were stronger than all other gods, including the God of the Hebrews. Yet repeatedly, Nebuchadnezzar is forced to admit that the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is God, the God above gods, the God above kings, the Lord of all lords. In fact, after Daniel's night with the lion's den, even after Babylon had fallen away and now Media Persia was in charge, King Darius, the dread sovereign of the world at that time, issued this decree. After Daniel survived that night, he said, "Let every dominion of my kingdom, may men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" Again, not if God, but who God. But now, man in his enlightened mind has the audacity to claim that there is no God. Well, is there any evidence? I may have shown you this before, but I love this slide. Cindy and I, of course, for a period of time a few years ago, we actually even had a residence in Orlando because we were doing so much work in the state of Florida. In fact, every weekend we were speaking somewhere on Friday night and somewhere else on Saturday, speaking to pastors and to their churches, dealing with the efforts that we're doing with the Liberty Pastors Network. And when we had a chance, Cindy loves the ocean. Dan talked about how in the millennium or in eternity there will be no more sea. I guess Cindy's not going to heaven because that won't be heaven for her, so I've always assumed that, actually. No, just kidding. Come on, shut up. Anyway, we would go out and walk the beach. And I don't remember where this was. I know this was on the Gulf Coast, but we got out of our car and we're walking out here, and I saw this circle of seashells on the beach. So being the man, I took control of the situation. I said, "Honey, you know, millions and millions of years ago, the waves came in and the waves came out. The waves came in and the waves came out. Every time bringing seashells in with them and depositing them on the seashore until you had this perfect circle of seashells." I'll never forget, she looked loving me in my eyes and said, "I wish I'd never married you." Of course, if I tried to sell you that theory, you'd say you're insane. There's obvious design right there. It is obvious that some kids or somebody gathered up some seashells and set them out in a circle on the beach. Now, if that is obvious design, how can you look at something, just one part of the human body, not even the entirety of the human body or how it works together, but just one part, how can someone just look at the eye and say that that evolved by random chance? No chance that that evolved by random chance. Obvious intelligence and design. In fact, say something so simple as just three components, a nut, a bolt, and a washer. Let me ask you, how long, if you took a nut, a bolt, and a washer, and you tossed it into your clothes dryer at home, in addition to making a lot of racket, how long would you have to leave it on spin until you opened the door and pulled out that nut threaded, the nut threaded on the bolt with the washer in perfect place? How long would it take? A day? A week, year, 100 years, 1,000 years, it would never happen. I can't get the thing threaded on there when I'm trying to do it with my glasses on. It's not going to happen by accident. Obviously, it took intelligence, energy, and intent. But then you'd have to admit that there is a God. And it's not because of evidence that we deny God. It's because of sin that we deny God. If there is a God, then that means we're not Him. And if there is a God, that means that we're going to give an account someday, and there is right and wrong. Sir Francis Crick was a brilliant scientist, co-discoverer of DNA, recognizing just how complex even a single so-called simple cell was, he stated without reservation that it was impossible for even a so-called simple single cell to have just happened by chance. Impossible for that something to just happen out of nothing. But because of this man's refusal to bend a knee and trust in a divine creator, his conclusion was that there was a greater civilization somewhere out there in the cosmos, and their planet was coming to an end. So they modified their DNA, at least now we know where Dr. Fauci came from, they modified their DNA and put it on meteors and sent it out into the galaxy. One of those meteors hit planet Earth and boom, that's how we got Adam. No, that's not how we got Adam. That's how we got Superman, if anybody remembers reading the story. The reality is that everywhere you look, there's evidence of God. In fact, that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament demonstrates his handiwork. All you have to do to say, God, is there any evidence that you exist, is go outside and look up or look down or look all around. Everywhere you look is overwhelming evidence of a creator. But if there is a God, who is he? Now, there have been spiritualists and spiritual people who have made promises about being able to commune with God or the gods, made promises about being able to ascend to heaven or commune with heaven. It's one of the reasons the ancient kings would build those like pyramid structures. They were ascending up to meet with the gods in the heavens. But only one claimed to be God, who became flesh, who died for our sins, and pledged to prove his deity without question by a supernatural miracle that 3 days after he went into the tomb, he would come out again alive. Now, ladies and gentlemen, understand that this is the simplicity of evangelism. That's why we use that tract, Not Blind Faith. You don't have to get into all sorts of theories because they're just smokescreens. People are trying to get you off scent. The reality is, if the tomb is empty, then Jesus is the Lord. And if it's not, or if it's a fake, then we don't have anything to worry about. But the reality is, if the tomb is empty, then it doesn't matter what Muhammad said. Jesus is Lord. If the tomb is empty, it doesn't matter what Shintoism teaches or what Buddhism teaches. The tomb is empty. The question's been answered. Jesus is the Lord. It doesn't matter what New Age teaches. If the tomb is empty, then Jesus is the Lord. Now, establishing that, the next move is up to each and every individual. You can either say, I don't care. You've got every right to do that. There are consequences for that decision, and you'll see them one day. You can say, well, I just refuse to obey because I don't want to submit. I want to make my own rules. You can do that. You have the freedom to do that, but there are consequences for that decision, and one day you'll realize them. You can say, well, I just don't believe the Bible. I don't believe it's accurate. I don't believe it's trustworthy. You have every right to come to that conclusion. However, realize that there are consequences if that is, in fact, your conclusion. Or you can say, Jesus is the Lord. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I'm trusting you as the Lamb of God to pay and atone for my sins, and I'm surrendering to follow you with all of my oomph. What is the primary way we demonstrate our love for Jesus and trust in Jesus? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, then do what I've told you. If you love me, trust me. If you really love me, keep my commandments. And what are his primary commandments? Well, the simplicity of our text this morning. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and oomph, and demonstrate it by loving your neighbor as yourself. By the way, if you want to know what trust means in Scripture, it really means, trust means obedience. If we had run into each other down in Dallas, and I said, hey, you all ought to come to church next Sunday. In fact, we'll be having services at 11 o'clock. You ought to come visit us at Fairview. And you said, how do I get there? And I said, well, you just drive I-35 north until you get to Edmond. And once you get to the Danforth exit, you exit on the Danforth exit, then go west across the highway, and you'll see the church right there on the southeast corner of Danforth and Cedar Road. The church services start at 11 o'clock. Come on in. Well, if you trust me, then you'll follow those instructions, and your faith will be rewarded with the reality of what I promised. That's the same thing. It works with Scripture. In fact, Proverbs 3:5, we misquote this often. This really isn't an Old Testament version of Romans 8:28. What it's saying is, trust in the Lord. Obey the Lord. When the Lord says this, then it's this. When the Lord says that, then it's that. When the Lord says, do it this way, do it that way. Don't lean on your own brilliance. In fact, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, because he shall give direction to you and your paths. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, quit overcomplicating things. Keep it simple, silly. Well, I want to talk about this doctrine. I want to talk about that doctrine. And what about John Calvin? Or what about Martin Luther? Don't care. Just students of Scripture, living out their faith. Did some things right, did a lot of things wrong, just like any of the rest of us. The only man I'm concerned about is the one they hung on a cross, put in a tomb, and came out 3 days later. And let me say this, when it comes to such things like foreknowledge and election, I know the simplicity is this. We know that all men are sinners. We know that we've been commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. And we know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever won't call upon the name of the Lord ain't saved. That's really all we need to worry about. In practice, Calvinism is meaningless in the way we live our lives. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed, I didn't find the word Calvinism anywhere in the Scripture. But I wasn't preaching about Calvin today. That just happened to come out as I'm chasing a rabbit. One of our staff member, Val, likes to mock me by pretending that my attention span is like that of a puppy. And she'll say, squirrel. Knowing that that will distract me, and I'll be chasing that squirrel for a little while before I get back on the hunt. But remember, loving your neighbor as yourself is not complicated, and it's not a New Testament concept or doctrine. It's actually in the law, stated in Leviticus 19. In fact, let's look at it briefly, just in case you did not know that it was actually in the Torah, the law. Beginning in verse 9, some instructions to God's children, the children of Israel, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not reap under the corners of the field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean the vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape out of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. What's this talking about? If you love your neighbor, you need to be charitable. And notice what their charity was. It wasn't a handout. It wasn't me doing the work and then just giving you money. It was giving the poor the dignity of being able to work for themselves and provide for their own families. You all remember the story in Ruth, of Ruth and Naomi. They were gleaning the fields of Boaz. Hey, there was property owners. Then there were Jews that wound up mortgaging their property for up to 50 years and didn't have property of their own. And if they mismanaged their money, they might find themselves in want. Well, what would happen is the property owners would go out and harvest their fields. But they weren't supposed to harvest to the edges. And as they were harvesting, if they dropped an ear of corn or left a bunch of grapes or something fell out of the sack or they missed something on a plant, they weren't to go back and get it. They were to leave the gleanings in the field. And then the poor could come and finish the harvest working and providing for their own families in this way. This is part of loving your neighbor. Be charitable. Verse 11, don't steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not use my name in trying to lie to one else. Don't say, well, as God reigns, or just as the temple sits on Mount Moriah, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God by using it in vain. I am the Lord. So what's it saying? Honesty. You love your neighbor? Don't lie to him. Don't mislead him. Don't take anything that's not yours. Don't try to take advantage of him. Verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Hey, you know what being a good Christian is? Paying your debts. Pay your debts on time. You know, when I mentioned credit score a while ago, that is a good indication of your following biblical economics and your integrity. Your credit score ought to be well over 750. Somebody just laughed back there. Yeah, that's the sad reality. Yeah. Pay your debts, pay your employees on time, and pay them fair wages. Don't cheat in business. Verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. Thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. In other words, don't exploit the disadvantaged or the poor or the weak. Don't take advantage of anyone. Well, this person probably doesn't understand this clause in the contract. Oh, this person doesn't realize what a Mickey Mantle baseball card, rookie baseball card, is really worth. Good for me. Too bad for him. No. Don't take advantage of the disadvantaged. Don't exploit the disadvantaged. Verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. In other words, objective, just judgment in everything. Judge righteously and objectively in every area. No favoritism toward the poor, no favoritism toward the rich. Justice is supposed to be objective and factual and blind. Verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Two things here. Don't gossip maliciously, trying to murder the character or integrity of someone else. And also, as it says there, the last part of that verse in the Jewish edition says this, don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is at stake. You know what? If somebody was breaking into your neighbor's house, if you love them, you're going to call the police. Or if you love them, you'll try to do something yourself. I'm dumb enough just to grab my pistol and go trucking over next door. Done that before. By the way, if you love your neighbor and they're in a lifestyle that's going to cause them disease and illness and death and problems and lead them to hell according to the Bible, if you love them, you should lovingly try to interpose and try to lead them out of a lifestyle that's going to damage them physically and spiritually. But that's if you love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. In other words, don't carry a grudge. If a neighbor has wronged you, go to him. Make sure and deal with it. If your neighbor is doing wrong, go to him. If he's doing wrong and you know he's doing wrong and you don't know anything about it, then you're actually complicit with his wrongdoing. That is loving your neighbor. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. In other words, defend your home, but there's no vengeance. Justice lies with the law. So, for example, and this is articulated in the law of Israel, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you find out someone is in your home, have broken into your home, your wife and children's lives are at stake, you can use deadly force at that time to defend your home. However, if you wake up the next morning and you find the back door's open and somebody's actually been in your house, but they're gone now, but he happened to leave his wallet on the floor, you can't pick up his wallet and go, oh, Dan Fisher, and drive over to Dan's house, and when he answers the door, shoot him in the head. No, that vengeance is not allowed, but at the time, you can protect your property. That's a definition, all of this, a definition of loving your neighbor as yourself, because we are followers of the Most High God. Do you notice there's nothing there about warm, fuzzy thoughts? Nothing there about gooey, emotional feelings? You know what? You don't have to love hanging out with everybody in this church. There may be people that you don't particularly like Fisher. No, I'm just kidding. I love Dan, as far as he knows. No. You know, you may not like Oklahoma State people. Well, you're lost and going to hell. No, I mean, but but it has nothing to do with feelings. It's basically the golden rule. Here's what is the summary. Be charitable. Be honest. Be consistent. In other words, live like a Christian. Pay your debts on time. Don't cheat in business. Don't exploit the disadvantaged, the poor, and the weak. Judge righteously and objectively in everything. Don't gossip or maliciously lie to destroy the character of another. Protect the welfare of your neighbor. Don't harbor a grudge or resentment. Defend your home, but justice lies with the law. Treat others the way you want to be treated, fairly, justly, and genuinely. This isn't hard, is it? This isn't ultra spiritual, is it? It's not confusing, is it? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Yes. Does that mean it's my responsibility to make my neighbor's mortgage payment or make his car payment for him since I do for myself? Nope. It's not what it's saying. It's his job to provide for his own family. His job to make his own car payments. However, if he lost his job or got laid off or was sick and wasn't able to work, if I, being his neighbor and was able to, felt charitable and wanted to step in and help him in a time of need, I can do that. Does this mean it's my responsibility to mow my neighbor's yard? Hey, love your neighbor as yourself. I mow my own yard. I'm supposed to mow his too, right? Nope. He's supposed to mow his own yard. However, if he's out of town for a week or recovering from knee surgery and I'm his neighbor, I may that week choose to go over and mow his yard for him because he can use the help and I'm a good neighbor. That's loving the Lord or loving your neighbor as yourself. Does this mean I'm unloving if I stop him from doing something that will hurt himself? If he was contemplating suicide, should I just leave him alone? If he was living in a lifestyle that was going to cause him illness and death, and the scripture says ultimately lead him in hell, should I just let him go, or should I with love try to intervene? I should with love try to intervene. By the way, loving someone in the LGBTQ movement, or loving someone who's cheating on their spouse, or loving someone who's single and living in fornication, you're not loving them by telling them that what they're doing is okay and God loves them anyway. Yes, God does love them anyway. God is love, but God is also just. And he's not going to allow that kind of nonsense to go on unchecked or unaccounted for. And the scripture seems to be very clear. You may stumble into that kind of sin. You may even be drawn into it. You may even have a temptation. But a person who consistently lives in that kind of disobedience is not following Christ. In fact, Paul shared this truth about love with the Gnostic Greek church of Corinth. And understand what Gnosticism was. It was the Greek paganism which said you can do whatever you want to in your body. The gods are only concerned about your spirit. Therefore, if you kill someone, no problem. You're still spiritually okay. You commit fornication or get involved in some sort of an orgy down at the temple worshiping Diana, well, that's okay because that's just your body. Your spirit is all that God's concerned. And that was being taught to these new Christians because that was what their old lifestyle was like. Paul and John and Peter and all of them said, nonsense. Your body and your spirit belong to the Lord. By the way, that same kind of separation between the spiritual you and the material world also meant that the poor were ignored. Who cares about the poor? Who cares if they starve to death? Who cares if the kid dies because of illness and doesn't have any medical care? That's just the physical world. That's not important. We're just concerned about the spiritual. Nonsense. And that's what Paul said when he defined love in 1 Corinthians 13. He said this, you want to know what agape is? Love is patient and kind. Love is not proud or arrogant. Love doesn't act ugly or misbehave. Love is not self-willed or self-seeking. It's sacrificially serving. Love doesn't fly off the handle into a rage when injured or offended. Love doesn't keep score of wrongdoing. As a matter of fact, this kind of love never fails. Oh, by the way, what was it that Jesus said everybody's going to know you're my disciples by? By how many tracks you have in your car in your pocket? By your perfect attendance pin from Vacation Bible School and Sunday School? Nope. By your love that you demonstrate one for another. understand the simplicity of this. Christianity is simple, silly. Love God. Trust God. Love each other. The rest is just details. As a matter of fact, at the time of Jesus, there were two competing schools of rabbinical thought. One, the Rabbi Shimei. One, the Rabbi Hillel. The Rabbi Hillel said this in 10 BC. Quite frankly, it's what I just said. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That's the whole of the law. The rest is the explanation of this. Go and study it. God has told us everything that we need to know. He's told us how to be redeemed. He's told us how to live life in this world as Christ followers. It's all written. It's all in the book. Let me give you three warnings, and only three, because I have turned over a new leaf, and I am a shorter preacher now. By the way, John Lash has not said a thing to me, but this is like 3 or 4 weeks in a row that we will be out on time. Security team, this one, take a minute. Three warnings for Christians. Number one, stay humble. Pride comes in many fashions, one of which among Christians is we try to draw an outline around our own shoes and say, there it is. That's the standard of Christianity. Well, how many times can you use bad words? Well, let me tell you, how many times am I doing it? Oh, that's the amount. Well, how long should your skirt be? Well, let me tell you, here's my mine's right here, so this is how long it should be. How often should you go to church? How often can you miss church? Well, see, how often do I? We have a tendency of trying to use ourselves as the standard of holiness. And we like to ask deep questions about the meaning of life. That is a demonstration of just how smart and how spiritual we are. Nonsense. Folks, it's wonderful to have true intellectual curiosity and discussion. But throwing out some obtuse statement that absolutely is stupid just to cause debate or argument, we are commanded not to do. And I'm trying to be gentle is how I phrase this. Paul wrote to the Roman Christian pastor Titus and said, My direction is that you constantly affirm that they which have believed in God, those that are followers of Jesus, would take great care to make sure they do good works. By the way, in the next few weeks, when I'm preaching in the next 2 weeks, we will look at the epistles. We will look at the same set of instructions that Paul gives in every letter to everybody, some of the simple, common sense things that are expected of us as believers. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, again, the Bible, the Tanakh, their Old Testament, for they are unprofitable and vain. Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor in training that was half Jew and was treated as of having Jewish heritage, said this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You'll be amazed at how many times we are told to make sure we maintain purity, to maintain holiness. In fact, sexual purity was number one in everything. And we will talk about that in great detail as we get into the month of June. You know, June used to be celebrated as the month for weddings. I was married in June. You were married in June, weren't you? Not to each other. That used to be obvious. Now June has been hijacked and it's now LGBTQ month. No, it's not. God defined marriage as one man and one woman. God created us as sexual beings on purpose, not by accident. We'll get into that in another messages as we get into June. And everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that all they do is cause arguments. Again, ladies and gentlemen, as I started my remarks this morning, I freely admit I don't have all the answers, but I do have a lot of them. Like I said earlier, I know I'm saved without a doubt. Just like I know I'm married, I know I'm saved. I've been a pretty good husband. I've been a pretty good father. I've been married for 33 years. As I said in the first service, 33 happy years for me. I'm not sure what answer you'd get if you asked Cindy. Hopefully more than 20. But anyway, I've been able to pay my bills. I've been able to keep my family fed and sheltered and clothed, which I've been commissioned to do as the father of my home and head of my household. I've raised 2 grown children. Neither of them have prison records or children outside wedlock. I now have married children, and I have a beautiful grandson. I've survived cancer. I have a credit score that's almost perfect. And I am proud of that. We all should have credit scores that are almost perfect. I don't care how much money you make. But I guarantee you my ESG score is going to get me tossed in the clink as soon as they get in control. I know a lot about the Lord, but I have questions to which I don't have the answers. As I said earlier, I can't comprehend eternity. But I believe it's true because God says so. I can't comprehend, as Dan has been talking about in his Bible class, I can't comprehend what it will be like in our eternity with a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. We will have glorified bodies. You know, I was looking through, Cindy's got me cleaning out the garage. I was looking through a box the other day, came across a bunch of clippings, article clippings, that my mom and dad had gathered when I was a football player. It's like, man, we are going to be living forever in our prime. Think of what your prime was like and compare it to how you feel right now. Think of what you looked like in your prime. We will live forever in the Lord's presence, in our prime, but here's what I can't grasp, without any taint of sin. I can't comprehend that. Even as a pastor, 21 years, as a man that loves the Lord, that hates sin and wants to root it out, I can't understand an existence that's not tainted by covetousness or lust or jealousy or pride because I'm related to Adam. We all have been infected with a little bit of that. I know it's true. I know we're going to live forever in eternity, in eternal pleasure, in eternal joy, in accordance with the Lord's will, but I can't comprehend it. By the way, if you want to ask me what one of my deeper questions is that I plan to ask the Lord one day when we get there is this. Why in the world do we have toenails? Now think about that for a while. I mean, we're designed, every part is designed. Fingernails, I understand. Aha! I can pick up that card. You know how I did it? Because my fingernail, I can get underneath the edge of it. I've got an itch on my tush. I can scratch it. Fingernails, handy. But what possible good are toenails? They're just a headache. Promise, if you remember nothing else from today, you'll remember that. One of the deeper questions in life. So number one, stay humble. Number two, mind your own business. 2 Thessalonians 3. By the way, we Baptists are experts on meddling, and we're experts on gossip. We just preface everything by bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. Have you heard? 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 13, for even when we were with you, this is what we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, that's good motivation to work. If you are just lazy and don't want to go out and get a job, then hunger is a great motivator. But we hear that there are some which walk among you who are causing disorder. Not only are they not working, but they're busybodies, meddling in anybody else's affairs. Now, them that are such, here is what we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you look at the screen, I'll give you my translation. Shut your mouths, work hard, feed your families. and never stop doing that. Now, Dan and I, part of our job here as shepherds is counseling. So we have a direct responsibility to counsel the flock. But we keep our opinions to ourselves unless asked. Now, if there's some gross sin that affects the reputation of our church, we will get involved. For example, we find out the deacons are down at the night trip strip bar for their deacons meeting drinking shots of liquor. We'll probably join them. No, we'll go down there. We'll jump in the middle of that because that is obviously a no-no. But as far as other, just offering our opinions, we will not do that. And I'm talking about opinions that aren't clearly articulated in Scripture or logic. For example, in our congregation, we have people that live in the city and like the city, that live in apartments and like crowds. We have people in our congregation that live out in the country and like being away from everybody. I don't care. As long as you, as a father, are providing a home, shelter for your family, if you prefer the country, probably a wise move, the direction we're heading. But that's not something that the biblical says one is right or one is wrong. So, who cares? I don't care if you use Pampers or cloth diapers. And we literally had this debate in our young people's department probably 15 years ago. Well, you ought to use cloth diapers. Shut up. If you want to use cloth diapers, more power to you. If you want to use Pampers, you know, it's amazing how everything is dangerous to the environment. We're creating all this litter with plastic cups. Can't use plastic straws anymore. However, we don't have any problem with the quadrillions of these stupid, worthless paper masks that they've been wanting everybody to wear for the last 2 years. What about the landfill that's creating? Went down to have an MRI yesterday on my shoulder, which needs surgery. They handed me a mask. I said, thank you. I'm not wearing it. Would you at least take it with you? Sure. Carried it with me all the way through my MRI. It was great. Remember, we follow the science. But again, Pampers, don't care. Cloth diapers, don't care. As long as you're taking care of your baby. I don't care if you shop at Walmart, Market, or only shop organic. If you can shop organic, good for you. You're probably managing your money well. I know it's better for you, but that's not a big deal. I don't care if you drive a hybrid or a bicycle or a Ford dually. Don't care. One is not more spiritual than the other. As long as you're providing for your family, caring for your family, you're able to get around, that's all that matters. Stay humble, mind your own business. Number three, edify the body. You know what the word edify means? Build up, strengthen, confirm. Romans 14, Paul said to the church in Rome, let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace and things wherewith we may build up and strengthen one another. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says to the church in Corinth, all things are lawful for me. Now he's talking about food in this particular incident, which was a serious subject of debate for the church in the first century. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. In other words, some things don't build up my brethren. Some things don't strengthen my brethren. I'm concerned about strengthening my brethren. He says, though man seek his own, but every man another's well-being. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, build up one another, strengthen one another, even as also do you. So here's the point. In everything that you do, is your comment to build up or to tear down? If your comment is to tear down, then don't say it. Is the purpose of your statement to disciple or to destroy? If it destroys, then don't say it, don't do it. Christianity really isn't that hard. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, soul, and oomph. And if you love Jesus, keep his commandments. What's one major one? Well, all the law and the prophets rest on loving the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself.